I'm reading tonight from the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, chapter number 1, beginning with the first verse. Hear now the word of the Lord. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is the word of the Lord.
This is a reading from the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning at the 18th verse. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I was reading the other day about a church that has begun printing out its entire service each week so people don't have to go from a hymnal to a Bible to a prayer book. It's all in a little booklet. And with some liturgical software, it's very easy to change the hymn numbers or the names of people being prayed for or whatever. And so they're using it for all of their services, including weddings and funerals. Everything was set, doing just fine, until a woman named Edna decided she wanted to include the creed in her wedding. And of course, the service had to be changed from the previous week when the bride's name was Mary. So when they got to the creed, the whole congregation solemnly declared their belief that Jesus Christ was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Edna. Not. Mary's part in this drama is unique and wonderful and critical. What we're celebrating tonight is the birth that changed the world, the birth on which all of history pivots. It's been called the grand miracle, in a way even more staggering than the resurrection. Because if indeed God has become a man, then surely nothing, not even death, hell, and the grave, can destroy him. The wonder is not that he rose again. The wonder is that he died in the first place. How can God die? But the prior question is, how can God become a man? How can the creator of the universe become part of his creation? How can the one who holds the galaxies in space become an embryo in a woman's womb? How can the one upon whom everything depends become a baby who has to learn how to crawl, how to talk, how to feed himself? You know, we can replicate human flesh or bone or blood chemically. We can make a mannequin that looks like a human being, but even 2 centuries after Mary Shelley, we don't have the dimmest idea how to make that model come alive. How did God make us in the first place? And how in the world did he become one of us? Well, that's where Mary comes in. The grand miracle. If it's true, then all the other miracles are not only possible, they're pretty much what we would expect. Feeding the multitudes, God does that every single day. Where do you think food comes from? Changing water into wine. Every year, God sends rain to water the earth. The vineyards produce grapes. We crush them, and the fluid becomes wine. It just happens so slowly, you might not have noticed it was a miracle until God himself steps onto the stage of human history and does the same thing in an instant. Heal the sick. For all our medical advances, the Lord himself remains the great physician, and the best doctors and nurses will tell you they're only instruments in his hands. Jesus said the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever he does, that the Son does likewise. If God becomes a man, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'd like you to think of a moment in your life when you were completely unable to control your own circumstances. Maybe your boss called you in and dismissed you without prior notice. What am I going to do now? Maybe you were asked to leave school for what you thought was just a harmless prank. Maybe you or your spouse or your child or your parent were given a terrible life-threatening diagnosis. Maybe the person you thought loved you turned you down cold. Whatever it was, you suddenly realized you were in a crisis and there was nothing you could do about it. Can you think of such a moment? I was 16. I had a summer job in a local garage in Connecticut, and one of those intense August thunderstorms came up, and my boss told me to close all the customers' car windows. We had cars on both sides of the street, and I closed all the windows on this side and dashed out into the street to close the windows on the other side, and just then, a car going much too fast for the conditions whipped around the bend in the road. The driver saw me, slammed on his brakes, and couldn't stop. And I had just gotten my own license a few months earlier, and as I threw up my arm to protect my head, the last thought that went through my mind was, I wonder how he feels knowing he's about to hit me. They didn't think I'd make it to the hospital, but I was released 4 days later. And that moment, that split second before the car hit me is seared into my memory. It seemed like an eternity of helplessness. It was later that fall that I asked Jesus to be my Lord. I was raised in the church and I believed what they'd told me in Sunday school, but somehow it was never really personal, not really real, until after that near-death experience. And I think that on a subconscious level, I was dealing with something I've seen over and over as a pastor, visiting in hospital at the bedside of someone recovering from accident or illness. You'd be amazed how often you hear them say something like this, I don't know why I'm here, but God must have spared me for a purpose. I should have died that day. But God spared me for a purpose. And you know what? That is true of absolutely every one of us, whether we've had a dramatic experience like that or not. The only reason you and I are here right now, this moment, is that because God has spared us for his purposes. And it's our job to find out what those purposes are and to enter into them as best we can. That split second was the moment of my greatest awareness of vulnerability. And whether you realize it or not, we are all always totally vulnerable. A terrorist could blow up this church tonight, or an earthquake could strike, or you and I could have heart attacks or stroke without warning. We just don't usually think of it that way. I asked you to recall a time in your life when you couldn't control your circumstances. But the truth is, we're never really in control of our circumstances. We are all always vulnerable. And one way of looking at Christmas is that it was the choice of Almighty God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, to voluntarily submit himself to the vulnerability of this world. He didn't have to. He could have stayed outside it. He could have remained aloof, uninvolved, invulnerable. But he chose to become one of us and submit himself to the treatment that he got from the rest of us. And even more amazing, he did that knowing beforehand what that treatment would be. He continually told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem and there he would suffer and die, and he did that willingly. He said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." He came to be vulnerable and to die, that you and I might live. There's an amazing true story from the 1970s. King Ibn Talal Hussein of Jordan, not Saddam Hussein, King Hussein of Jordan, was informed by his security police that a group of about 75 Jordanian army officers were meeting at that very moment in a nearby barracks plotting the overthrow of the kingdom. The security troops asked permission to surround the barracks, arrest the insurgents, and put down the rebellion. Instead, the king said, "Bring me a small helicopter." He got in and ordered the pilot to fly to the barracks and land on the flat roof. Unarmed and unaccompanied, he then walked down two flights of stairs and appeared suddenly in the room where the coup d'etat was being planned. And he's reported to have said to his stunned officers, "Gentlemen, it has come to my attention that you're meeting here tonight to finalize your plans to overthrow the government and take over the country. If you proceed, the army will break apart and the country will be plunged into civil war. Tens of thousands of innocent people will die. There is no need for this. Here I am. Kill me. That way only one man will die." After a moment of frozen silence, the rebels rushed forward to kiss his hand and pledge their loyalty to him for life. Jesus did something like that, only the stories end differently. The God who could have destroyed his rebellious subjects instead accepted death at their hands. Only one man died, that all may live. Christmas is the beginning of the vulnerability that led to a cross, but thanks be to God, the story doesn't end there. Peter said death couldn't hold him. Why? because he is life itself, and in the end, life conquers death. It's not the other way around. Life is a something. Death is a nothing, and a nothing has no power over a something. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Darkness is the absence of light. It's a nothing. You destroy darkness by lighting one candle. Silence is the absence of sound. You destroy silence with one note of a praise song. Cold is the absence of heat. You destroy cold by adding 1 degree of heat. And guess what? Death is the absence of life. And if you plunge real life into death, you destroy it. It's not the other way around. That's the great message of Christmas and Easter. He is life, and he's come to defeat death. I've come that you might have life and have it in all its fullness. So the grand miracle is not just what happened in Bethlehem at Christmas, and it's not just what happened at Easter. It's that the life of Jesus might be born in you and in me, that we might become new people filled with the very Spirit of God. Jesus was born in a stable, and if you have eyes to see it, you know it really was a palace. And he wants to be born in you and make you a king or a queen in his kingdom, the very child of God. Don't miss it. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today.